Good morning, everyone. Morning. So lovely to be with you this morning. Thanks so much for having me here today. Really lovely just to be together and worship together. For those of you who don't know me, this is my Auntie Myra. I'm Auntie Myra's niece, Jo. Grew up in McGull, had been in London for about 15 years, and I keep saying I've just moved back, but it was actually a year ago. So here we are. But yeah, amazing just to get to be with you this morning. And I'm going to start off with a very small, quick quiz. So there's three pictures. I've got this, sorry. This may or may not. Okay, thank you, whoever put that. This is the first picture. Can anyone tell me what you think this is? Any guesses? I know it's random. It's just so any guesses will do. A Venetian blind, okay? It's not, but brilliant. Thank you for guessing. A flag, wallpaper. No. Okay. Who said a window? Yes. Okay. We've got a window. Okay. Amazing. Any guesses what this one is? The computer pixelated it even more than I did. So. Sorry? A car park. Oh my gosh. Well done. Tarmac and the lines of a car park. Okay. How about this one? It's that strip in the middle. Yes. Okay. Well done. How did you know that actually all of those pictures, the window, the line on the floor in the tarmac, the corner at the top, how did you know it was this building? I knew. You took the photo. You took the photo, so you recognized it. You knew it. Okay, it was amazing. Thanks so much for giving that a go, everyone, because it was amazing to see your faces as you were trying to work out what on earth it was that I was showing pictures of. For those of us that hadn't recognized what it was, we were probably so focused in on the tiny part that I was showing you that you couldn't work out what it was. For those who did recognize it, we were able to go, I know that. And so we were able to zoom out and actually recognize what each tiny picture was a part of. Our perspective matters. Perspective matters. And the perspective that we have of life shapes how we see life. It shapes the decisions that we make. It shapes what we think about, what we talk about, what we read, what we listen to. It determines everything. Our perspective matters. It's been said that we see things not as they are, but as we are. I was last weekend in Vienna with a few friends, and we were flying from Edinburgh Airport, and we actually ended up with a 9-hour delay in Edinburgh Airport. if you've ever been there, to be totally honest, I was grateful because there was apparently a fault on the plane. So I was glad that we found that out in the airport and not in midair. But I was with my sister as well, and she spent the 9 hours in the airport trying to make good use of the time and was looking at the transport route that we'd need to take from the Airbnb that we'd booked in Vienna to the conference that we were actually going to for a few days. So we finally arrived in our Airbnb at 3 a.m., We woke up the next morning, it was pouring with rain, we'd hardly slept, it was early, we were heading out, and Arlene's, my sister, confidently proclaimed, because she'd spent these 9 hours in the airport working on it, we need to get two trams, the number one and the number eight. So we were like, brilliant. So we headed off, we got the number one tram, no problem. We got off at the stop she told us to get off at, and it was raining, and it was dark, and we were a bit disoriented and confused, and a number six tram came and went, another number six tram came and went, another number six, and we were starting to think, Lindsay, are you sure it's the number eight that we need to be working, that we need to be waiting for? And then she pulls out of her bag these glasses that she started to wear to read, and she went, oh no, it's the number six. So we finally managed to get on the number six and get to the gathering. She was like, I couldn't see properly. I couldn't see clearly. We're told in the Bible that we see in part. And it's as if we're looking through a glass darkly, that this time that we are living in, we live in this time when Jesus has come. And we have the Holy Spirit, his presence with us. And we are waiting for that day when we will come back and see things clearly and see things fully. But that doesn't mean that we're just left waiting, disoriented and confused and not knowing where we're going and not understanding where it is that we're stood. We're also told in the Bible to be alert and awake. So how do we, in these days that can be confusing, in these times where there are things happening that we don't understand or that we don't want to be happening, how can we stay alert and awake to who Jesus is and all that he is doing? How do we live in our day to day with a perspective of the bigger story that we are part of? And that is what I just want to gather our attention around for the time that we have together this morning. And if you're here for the first time, I don't know if you are, this is part of a series looking at the lives of different people throughout the Bible and what they can teach us, how we can learn from their lives that were lived thousands of years ago about what it is to be a follower of Jesus today. What does it look like to continue to be his disciples, his family alive on the earth at this time of history that we have been entrusted with? And what I love about a series like this, and this is actually the third church that I know of that is doing a series like this term, which is amazing. But it's our family history. it's our family history. We aren't sat here today in church simply because we happen to wander in or because someone invited us. We're actually sat here today because of these men and women in the Bible that we read about, because of these men and women who had friends and families and neighbors, who had jobs, who had shops and markets that they would go and buy their food from, who lived with governments and leaders and as part of cultures, and who, in the midst of all their normalness, chose to give themselves wholeheartedly to God and his kingdom, to orient their whole lives around who he is and all that he is doing. We get to be here today because of how they joined in with the purposes and the kingdom of God. And so I stand here today so grateful for these men and these women that we get to learn from. And I know that you've looked at Unsung Heroes. Dave Connolly last week looked at Legion. And today, there is a woman that I am going to gather our attention to, if that's okay, who's going to be our guide and our mentor. And her name is Anna. And she only has a few lines about her in the Bible. Actually, there's not much said about her at all, but I've loved thinking about her and learning from her. And I hope this morning that we can also be encouraged and inspired by her. If you haven't heard from her, oh, that would be amazing. If you haven't heard of her, she's somewhere between 84 and 105 years old, it is thought, when we meet her in Luke chapter 2 in the Bible. She's a widow, and she's been worshipping and fasting and praying in the temple for at least 60 years. If you think about how old you will be in 60 years, or how old you were 60 years ago, that's how long she's been in the temple, worshipping, fasting, and praying, waiting and hoping for the Messiah, the promised one that she knew was spoken of that would be coming, Jesus. And just to give some context to her life, I'd love us just to zoom out for a moment and just have a small trip through history, if we can stay together for this, because I don't think we can fully learn from people without understanding the time that they actually lived in. They weren't alive in a vacuum. And Anna's we meet Anna in the year that we now know as the first century AD, which is right at the start of the New Testament. And her cultural and spiritual history is basically recorded in the Old Testament, the story of God's people who God had called to himself to follow him, be his chosen people, and to be a blessing to the nations. This is a very short history. They constantly rejected God and his ways and asked for earthly kings, which meant that they were in and out of captivity, as we have already heard a little of through Nehemiah this morning. And God would send his prophets, his messengers, to give his messages to the people, to try and call them back into relationship with him, to live within the law, basically the boundaries and the guidelines that he had given them. And these prophets also spoke of a coming king, a son who would be born, who would come and save them eternally. So this was the Old Testament, Anna's cultural and spiritual history. And then the Old Testament actually closes with it. It's kind of just like an unfulfilled ending. This is the space that God's people were still in. The promises of the Messiah were still unfulfilled. And there's 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the opening of the New Testament. And in Protestant understanding, that's a time of silence. There was no more new messages from God. But that wasn't a time of insignificance. Those 400 years were actually filled with change and turmoil. God's people themselves found themselves under different changing rulers. Alexander the Great, who came along in around the 300s, he had a vision to culturally unite the ancient world around Hellenization. And so the Jewish culture was eclipsed by Greek culture. And then there was a really cruel Syrian king around 168 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes, who was so cruel that the Jewish people actually started a revolt against his ways, what we know as the Maccabean revolt, if you've heard of it. And it was an uprising that lasted for about 30 years, that actually, because the Jewish way of life had been outlawed, it actually led to them being able to reopen the temple and have a moment of freedom from any other rulers. And then in 63 BC, the Roman Empire came. In 40 BC, Jerusalem was then captured by the Parthians, and in 37 BC, Herod the Great, who had been a governor in Galilee, was actually took Roman troops, recaptured Jerusalem, and was installed in Jerusalem as the King of the Jews. And when he died, his territories were split between his sons. And I don't say all of that just to say all of that history, but to say, if Anna was about 84 to 105 years old, she was probably born around the time at the end of the freedom that the Maccabean revolt had been brought about. She was alive when the Romans came. She was alive when Jerusalem was captured by the Parthians. She was alive when Herod the Great was announced the king of her people. And it was through that time that she was in the temple, worshipping, praying, fasting, and waiting with hope. Isn't that amazing? Like, talk about turbulent, unstable, confusing times. And talk about a woman in faithful, persistent, hopeful prayer that helped her to keep her eyes on the king who was promised, the perspective of the story that she was part of. And so, what can we learn from her today? So much, I think. Oh, thank you, whoever just did that. Thank you. Faithful prayer. Because not only was all of that happening on a national level, but personally, Anna had suffered loss. She'd only been married 7 years when she became a widow. As far as we can tell, she didn't have any children. We're not told that she had much property. It seemed like she didn't really have anything. And so maybe we can connect with Anna in more ways than one this morning. At this time in our global moment with wars and rumors of wars and poverty and famine and just the grieving and lament that we are feeling over the world at the moment. And maybe we are also suffering personal loss, whatever that loss might look like. I think we can see in Anna that we don't have to have it all together to come to God. He never asks that of us. And if you are here for the first time this morning, if you are exploring faith, if you are wondering who God is, I hope that you will know that God is a God who welcomes all of us. All of our questions and our wonderings and our doubts and the prayers that we might carry that we haven't seen answered in the way that we wanted them to be answered. He invites us not to leave those things at the door and come and worship him, but to bring them all to him as part of who we are. We're told that he comforts those who mourn. He is close to the brokenhearted. This story that we are part of is not one of a God who has chosen to remain distant. This story is a part of one who God who came so close. We've already heard of it this morning that Jesus came. And so I want to just read where we find Anna in Luke chapter 2. And this was about 40 days after Jesus had been born. At this moment when the New Testament had opened, people were still waiting for the Messiah. And this is what we read in Luke chapter 2. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do what the custom of the Lord required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There's so much we could say in this story, but there's two things that I just want to pull out. Anna saw Jesus and Anna spoke of Jesus. And this might seem really obvious to us today, but I pray that we would never take that for granted, to see Jesus and to speak of Jesus. Anna saw Jesus. Let's just imagine that day for a moment. She's been there for 60 years, probably. And one normal day, maybe, I don't know, it was a Tuesday, a Wednesday, who knows what day it was. One day, in all these days, a young family come in and they're carrying a child. Anna had lived, as Eugene Peterson says, with a long obedience in the same direction. And then there was a moment. And to understand what this might have been like, there wasn't a fanfare, there wasn't stadium seating put up, there was no big announcement that this was the day. This is what the temple will have looked like on that day. And you can see that those big spaces around the side were known as the court of the Gentiles. And then you go into the first part, which is the court of the women. And then there is the court of the Israelites, the court of the priests, and the Holy of Holies, which in the New Testament had been where the presence of God was, and only the priests were allowed. So when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus, these court of the Gentiles on the outside were probably, this is where all the market traders were, where there was often hustle and bustle. There was a lot of people. They probably would have met Anna either in the court of the Gentiles or in the court of women, because that was the only place she was probably allowed as a woman. Maybe it was at the table where they were buying the doves. Maybe it was in the queue, as they probably would have been one amongst many other families purifying and bringing their baby that day. Anna's faithful prayer allowed her to see Jesus in the midst of all that was going on. It awakened her perspective to see beyond what she could only see with her physical eyes and to see Jesus for who he was. So many people were waiting for the Messiah. So many people were looking for a warrior or a new king that would ride in on a throne, or maybe a high priest, a special Pharisee. How often we too can be looking for the things that we think will satisfy and save us. And Anna saw Jesus as a baby, the promised one who would be born. She saw Jesus for who he really is. And sometimes we have to move beyond what we think makes sense. We have to let go of how we might try to contain God to what we think our king should look and act like, and to enter into again his story of miraculous wonder, to ask the Father, what are you doing in this day? Not look what I'm doing. And prayer wasn't Anna's VIP ticket that day. She hadn't clocked up enough hours that meant that she earned the right to see Jesus. But I think her habits of worship and prayer shaped her. It healed her, awakened her, trained her, helped steward her gift that she had been given, humbled her, awakened her to see Jesus for who he is. There was no frame of reference for this. This was a new day. God was no longer in the Holy of Holies. Jeremy Riddle, who's a worship leader, says, "It should not surprise us that God insists on being worshipped for who he actually is. He is not honored by ignorance or falseness. No one is. No, none of us appreciate being honored for who we're not. Only truth has the power to honor. If our worship lacks truth, it fails to minister to or honor the one that we're worshiping." True, genuine prayer leads us to Jesus, whether that is with words or groanings or longings or tears. Prayer changes us. It heals us, it restores us, it humbles us, it awakens us, it helps us to steward the gifts that we have been given. Prayer helps us to open our eyes and see Jesus. And I'm not suggesting that we all sell our homes and just come and camp out in here every day, just as solely doing that. But learning for these men and women doesn't mean, wow, did not see that rain coming. I thought it was a gorgeous sunny day. But learning from these men and women doesn't mean just living exactly like they did. But what can their hearts teach our heart? What can their heart, as Anna waited and prayed and worshiped, how can I do that? As Anna saw Jesus, how can my eyes of faith be opened? How can I learn to practice the presence of God wherever I may be, when I'm on the train, when I'm in work, when I'm at the school gate, when I'm listening to the news, when I'm chatting with neighbors, whatever it might be? Jesus, where are you in this? What are you doing? And how can I join in with what you're doing? Where is Jesus in my prayers, in my heartache and confusion, in the decisions that I need to make? Jesus, where are you? This isn't about performance. But just as Anna was, I think the world needs us to be faithful in prayer. It's the unique gift that we have as the church, to be faithful in prayer. Prayer itself is a gift. We get to pray. Isn't that amazing? We get to pray. A number of years ago when I was involved in 24/7 prayer on Liverpool, me and a few friends, we were just praying as we were getting ready to set up prayer rooms. And I just had this picture come to my mind as my hands were held out, and it just felt like gold coins were being placed in it. And I've carried that ever since, as this sense of prayer itself is the treasure. It's not simply a means to an end. It is a sacred space. And after Anna had seen Jesus, she spoke. She says that she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna was called a prophet of the New Testament, but she wasn't calling people back to the law now. This was a new day. She was pointing people to Jesus. This was a sign of the new age. She told everyone, he's here. He's come. He's been born. Imagine that moment. It says she went around and told everyone, the one that we have been waiting for is here. He is with us. This is what we get to do. Prayer always propels us out. It's been likened to breathing in and breathing out, to actually breathe in the presence of God so that we can live it out. We enter into this beautiful cycle when we pray. We meet Jesus. We meet him in that tender, sacred space. And then we actually get to become like him. We get to see like him. We get to care about the things that he cares about. We get to pray the things on his heart back to him. And then he helps us to become the answers to the prayers that we're praying. Not because it's about us, but because he has actually positioned us in this space, in this time in history. We actually begin to see, whether it's in the small or whether it's in the big, whether to text someone, whether to start a business, whatever it might be, how can I actually become the answers, God, to the prayers that you are putting on my heart to pray? We get to say to the world, are you looking for peace, for hope, for freedom, for rest? Jesus is with us. He is here. Our lives tell of who he is. And it'll look different for every one of us, but we actually get to be part of this together. Where are our best prayers leading us? What are we praying for? Who are we praying for? Where is Jesus leading us to see him and create with him the spaces where his kingdom comes? About 15 years ago, I was at a gathering in Dresden in Germany. It was a 24/7 prayer gathering. I'll finish with this story. We were in Germany, and one day this man, who was an unassuming man in his 60s at the time, he wandered in, and he turned out to actually be the speaker for one of the sessions. And during this session, he shared of how, following a call to pray, he had gathered others and had seen God answer their prayers and basically change their nation. You might have heard of him. His name was Christian Führer. He was the pastor of St. Nicholas Church in Leipzig, in what used to be East Germany. And as we probably all know, before 1989, East Germany was living under one of the most oppressive regimes of the time, and the prevailing atmosphere was prayer. And in this meeting that I was at, Christian Führer just shared some of his story. This is what the New York Times actually said about him in his obituary. Christian Führer, East German whose prayers inspired protests. In 1982, he started to call people to pray every Monday night. And he started to call people to pray to what he called peace prayers. They prayed against the injustice of what they were living there under. At first, there wasn't even 12 people there, but they persevered every Monday for 7 years. And over time, more and more people joined in. On Monday, October the 9th, 7 years later, 1989, there were 8,000 people in the church and there were 70,000 outside. It was the largest gathering that there had ever been in East Germany. 500 secret police had infiltrated the church. More armed police were outside. They had heard of this growing momentum of peace prayers, and they were expecting anarchy. The Telegraph newspaper actually wrote, "Police warned protesters that they would be put down with whatever means necessary." In anticipation of violence, paratroopers were flown in, hospitals were cleared for an expected influx of patients, specifically those with gunshot wounds. On the evening of October the 9th, what began as a few hundred gatherers at the church swelled to more than 70,000 in the streets outside. And that night, Christian Führer led people out of the churches to walk around Leipzig. The Telegraph goes on to say, at the urging of Führer, the protest remained non-violent, and the crowd, clutching candles, marched through the city in a peaceful demonstration, praying and chanting, "We are the people, no violence." An East German leader was later quoted as saying, "We were ready for anything except for candles. And except for prayer." The next Monday night, there were 120,000 gathered to pray. The next, 300,000. The next week, on November the 9th, the Berlin Wall came down. Peaceful elections were held, and Germany was unified, with millions released from the suffering that they'd endured. The German president, Joachim Gauck, actually wrote to Christian Führer's son and said, "Christian Führer was a bearer of hope to many people, both as a pastor and as one of the defining figures of peaceful prayers." In an interview with the newspaper in Leipzig, Christian Führer responded to critics who had characterized him as a social romantic and an incurable optimist. He said, "I heard the same thing in the days before October the 9th, 1989. At that time, they said, 'You really don't think that your prayers can change anything, do you?' But history saw things differently," he said. Karl Barth is said to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of this world. Prayer and worship is our treasure. It's holy, it's deeply personal and tender, and it is also communal. It's a weapon that we have not to fight against other people, but against spiritual forces of darkness and evil, as we are told in Ephesians 6. We have already heard it this morning. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world. And so therefore, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. God, let your kingdom come is not a nice cliche. It is a powerful prayer with our eyes fixed on our King, praying for his kingdom to come. And I hope, I have certainly been humbled as I have been reminded of Anna's story, and as I hope as we have gathered around her story this morning, that she encourages us not to give up, that we are a people of hope with the gift of prayer, that we can faithfully persevere in prayer to see his kingdom come, that our perspective can be lifted to actually see the story that we are part of, that yes, there will be trouble in this world. Jesus has told us that. But he also said, "Take heart, because I have overcome the world, and this is not the end." There is a day coming when he is coming back and all will be made new, and there will be no more sickness or suffering or death, and all will be fulfilled eternally. He is the King of our kingdom. He gets to set the culture. We don't. We get to join in with all that he has promised. And so as we finish this morning, I would invite us, whether we carry disappointment for prayers that we have been praying for, bring it to Jesus. Talk to someone. Whether it is my guess that sat here amongst us, there will be people that will be have been praying for decades. And I guess we honor you this morning. I know I'm not part of this church, but we're family together, and we honor those who just day by day, week in, week out, are faithfully praying for the kingdom of God to come. Don't stop. Keep going. And for those, maybe you're sat there and you're thinking, oh, I can't. It's too much for me. I don't know how to pray. I'll leave it to the people who know what they're doing. You're in good company. Jesus' own disciples said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? And he gave them a prayer. And so if we don't know where else to start, we can just pray the Lord's Prayer every day. It is powerful. And just bring your own words. Whatever it may be, there's apps and all sorts of things that can help us these days, but just get going. We're part of an incredible kingdom. And shall I pray? Okay. I wasn't sure how we finish. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for Anna. We thank you for this woman who faithfully and hopefully waited for you and taught us what it is to live a life of obedience in the same direction. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to pray. I thank you that you have been given to us as our helper. You're not there with your scorecard, you're there to help us. So would you lift our eyes to see you, Jesus? Would you help us to pray? I wonder if we could maybe, sorry, I don't have the words, but if we know it, we could just stand together and pray the Lord's Prayer together to finish. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.